I invite you to open the Bible again and read with me from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. We'll start reading actually at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Luke 4, 31 to 44. Here we read, "And came down to," verse 31. "And he," Jesus, "came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold your peace, and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him, they asked him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered to them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers or various diseases, and brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place. And people sought him. The people sought him and came to him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent.' And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." So far the reading of God's holy, inspired word. May the Lord bless just the reading of his word to us. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, in this morning's sermon, on the basis of our text passage, we see Jesus demonstrating, showing his authority and his power as Savior God. And how privileged we are to focus on this. I read this past week of a little boy who came to the minister after the service, and he blurted out to the minister, "I never knew Jesus was so wonderful." And he wanted to say more, but he choked up and hurried away. And as the minister saw him walk away, the minister had the prayer in his heart, "Lord, may the result of the preaching always be that people say, 'Oh, how wonderful is Jesus.'" Come, consider with me how wonderful he is. Seeing his supremacy and his excellency both in his words and in his works. What the last section of Luke 4, as we continue our series through this gospel, reveals to us is gospel truth, dear congregation, so astonishing, amazing, astounding, abounding, and altogether absolutely awesome. And all important too, we could say. And with introducing the sermon this way, how we should be mindful that this same Jesus, whom we're going to study about, as the good-doing, almighty, gracious, glorious, all-wise Savior, he's the one that we as human beings despised and rejected. By nature, we are like that demon-possessed man who said to Jesus, verse 34 of our text passage, "Let us alone." You could translate, "Away, away. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God?" The unclean spirits are unholy. We want nothing to do with holiness in the way of sin. Isn't this same what was shouted later against Jesus by the crowds as they falsely charged him and condemned him to death, even to the death of the cross? to be crucified. I'm hoping with the text passage before us this morning, it'll be all the more clear, congregation, how criminal, how cruel, how wicked, when we so respond to Jesus saying, away, and want nothing to do with Him. I pray no one here will do that this morning. No, for the reality is, dear congregation, we need Jesus so much. You and I, and all people, and He's so wonderful. Yes, in more ways than any of us can ever know or tell even. How wonderful to see the last part of our text passage then also, in verse 42, that when Jesus withdrew for some time alone, we read what? There were those people who sought Him and came to Him and stayed Him. That is, they held on to Him, that He should not depart from them. We read that. They kept seeking Him and clinging to Him, in other words, when they found Him not wanting Him to leave from them. Are we in that crowd? You and I? Dear God, the Holy Spirit, please make such the fruit of the preaching. Even this morning and whenever it takes place, also from this pulpit. Just reading through our text and reflecting on what it says about Jesus, come and follow with me yourself to discover how great He is. One matter to highlight as we proceed through the text passage is to take note how it is both in regards to Jesus' words and His deeds that He is most wonderful. In verse 32, as Jesus taught in the Sabbath days in Capernaum, we are told, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. Jesus always, let's notice that for a moment, always put teaching and preaching ahead of doing miracles. And just His teaching and preaching was so unique, so powerful. Throughout the gospel accounts, we come across this, how the people were very impressed and blessed, impacted under the ministry of the Word from Jesus' lips. Jesus was and is God Himself, we know, come to bring the Word of God to us. And then with His miraculous works, all His healings of so many sick and diseased and demon-possessed, the crowds realized, as Jesus did that just with His Word, what a Savior He is. What almighty authority and power is found with Him. They said in amazement, as we read in verse 36, after He delivered the demon-possessed man of his demon, what a word is this? And that was not stated as a question, but as an exclamation. For they said, for with authority and power, Jesus commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Jesus, as Savior God, is someone who both speaks and acts in most gracious and great and glorious ways, for sure. He's so wonderful. And our text divides itself in several miraculous events, and we'll just kind of go through that. In verses 33 to 36, we are told about this man in the synagogue who had a spirit of an unclean devil and who cried out with a loud voice. Imagine Jesus teaching and preaching, and there's this person interrupting the service. You know, we were told earlier in Luke 4 that the devils, after he tempted Jesus, he departed from him. But that doesn't mean that Satan stopped pursuing Jesus and stopped striving in all kinds of ways to frustrate the ministry and work of Christ the Savior. It's striking in this regard how often we read of demon-possessed people when Jesus was here on earth. We should understand this phenomena, many demon-possessed people in the time Jesus was here, as surely Satan working extra hard to disrupt and attack Jesus when here on earth. Satan doesn't know all things, but the devil was and is well aware that Jesus coming now as promised Messiah meant his devilish kingdom was about to be destroyed and annihilated forever. But the devil doesn't give up so easily, does he? No. Still today, even after Jesus gave the death blow on the cross to him, still there's always reason to beware of the angel going about yet, as Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's always reason for us to beware of the ancient foe, the serpent Apollyon, on this side of heaven. And in fact, doesn't the Bible teach us and forewarn us that as we get closer to the very end, the devil again will be given some free rein, as it were. And there will be increased activity of Satan and his demons as we come nearer to the last day. Healthy Christians always are conscious of the devil being powerful and not underestimating him or resisting him daily. But coming now to this synagogue service, we are told how this man with an unclean spirit cried out loudly to Jesus, speaking against the Savior and saying what was the truth, but with a wrong intent, namely that Jesus was out to destroy the devil and all Satan's works. We can read in the Bible that that's what Jesus was about, wasn't he? Hebrews 2:14 and 1 John 3 verse 8 tells us Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But let us take note how Jesus rebukes that unclean, devilish spirit in the man. Jesus shuts him up. You could say, translate, he muzzles him. And then Jesus, we're told, orders the unclean spirit out of that man. And though the devilish demon made a scene coming out, yet he could do nothing but as Jesus commanded with his word. And the unnamed man wasn't left hurt, but he was healed of his demon possession. He was rescued of that awful, awful demon possession. Physician Luke, as doctor, he makes a point of distinguishing demon possession from other diseases and other sicknesses. But notice also this strange, awful demon possession, that misery so disturbing to a person's mind and heart and body and soul. Jesus, with a word from his mouth, could bring deliverance. That's wonderful. You know, sometimes people ask today about demon possession in our times. It's not impossible. You may hear missionaries speak of meeting such like people, especially in places where the Christian gospel message is brought for the first time. And with our breakdown in family life and our increasing experimentation with drugs and evil exploration of the occult and fascination with the dead and with the demonic and with angels, and just considering the perilous times in which we live, we shouldn't conclude demon possession just doesn't happen anymore. God can give reprobate man over to demon possession and even others, elect man, in bringing them to salvation. Who knows? At the same time, we should be very careful of diagnosing anyone with demon possession. That's not necessarily our call, is it? Regardless, whatever we may think of that question, the point to highlight from our text is, and this we need to highlight, there is a Savior God who is mighty to save, most able and willing to bring deliverance even in such cases. Isn't it a fitting application here from our text to say, no case of whatever distress and trouble is beyond the reach and remedy of Jesus. There are no hopeless cases when coming to Jesus. Even when you can't explain what seems sometimes, humanly speaking, as most oppressive, bizarre, pitiable, miserable cases. And we see them. Even in our streets, and sometimes in our families. How important to believe this for ourselves. There's no case hopeless with the Lord. Yes, to hold this gospel truth up also in our 21st century world as the Christian gospel tidings still today. Jesus demonstrating his authority and power as Savior God. This is proclaimed and displayed before us in our text passage in a most astonishing, amazing, astounding, abounding, and altogether absolutely awesome way. But let's go from the astonishing revelation of this Jesus in our text to a most amazing revelation of him as well. As we go on in the text. The text tells us further that after the synagogue service in Capernaum, with this major event and miracle that just took place there, then Jesus went on to stay at Simon Peter's place. Mark tells us it was also Andrew's place. We learn Simon Peter had a wife. And it seems extended family perhaps lived in the same house with him and his wife. But there was a problem in the household, a problem that day. And what was it? Well, Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, she was taken with a high fever. Strikingly, it's only Luke who mentions it was a high fever. Luke is the doctor. Matthew and Mark both tell the story, but Luke says it was a high fever. This woman had become very ill. And those in the house asked Jesus if he might help her. Jesus would have known that she was sick, you would think. But was he waiting for the request from the people in the household? Was he waiting? Jesus delights to be asked, your congregation, for his help in all our needs and cares. You know that too, right? Do you go to him and ask for his help in reference to your needs and in reference to the needs of others in your home and around you? We may do that. Our text surely teaches that. And verse 39 tells us, when asked, Jesus responded. He responded by immediately and powerfully and completely healing her of this high fever and any weakness resulting from it. Jesus rebukes the fever, we're told, and it left right away, and she immediately arose and ministered to the household. From a public synagogue miracle involving spiritual problems, you might say, with demon possession, to a private home miracle involving physical needs especially. Jesus was there, you see that? And it teaches us no case is insignificant to Jesus, no place out of bounds for him to display his saving power and authority. Are you presently homebound? Maybe some listening online too, because of some sickness and an oppressive disease afflicting you. And it seems lingering on and on. Even just a common cold. Or it could be a depression of mind and heart. It might be diabetes. Or it could be high blood pressure. Or it could be cancer cells acting up. Or kidney infection. Or those headaches. Or you name it. The point is, may we not and should we not tell all to Jesus, asking for his mercy and help? Isn't it significant in this regard that not only Luke, but Matthew and Mark, Matthew 8 and Mark 1, tell this amazing household miracle that happened in Peter's household. They tell it too. And it's reminding us, Jesus is the most wonderful Savior for us, not just in church, in the synagogue, but at home too. Do you experience that as well? Jesus is not just someone spoken of in church and for church as a Sunday matter so wonderful, but he's one who will go with us in life's journey, in the routines of normal life and everyday living, also at home. He's wonderful there too. Our text passage calls out to us to be sure to seek Jesus' presence and help with us in all our ways, all our days, in all our needs. In this little story, what happened in Peter's house, as one put it, we are told about in one of those run-of-the-mill situations which take place daily around us, how Jesus made a difference. And the Lord is there, congregation, for us. We need to know, to be the helper of his people in all our needs. As John Calvin said about our text passage, about the home miracle, Christ gave to his disciples and to us this private and familiar, quote, home specimen illustration of his grace. He declares it in church. He declares it at home. This Amazing home miracle, we can say, for all the world to know, is not told to us that we can demand His help in physical healing for our diseases. No, we can't demand it and say, we are owed that, Lord. You teach you're a miracle worker, please be a miracle worker for me, physically. We can't demand that. Yet we can tell the Lord all our afflictions and ask Him to do what He knows is best for us and for others with our trials. Thinking also of our family and home challenges and physical needs, whatever they might be. How good when we pray for one another in this regard too, dear congregation. When we know something about our certain afflictions and trials that we may be having also on the home front, that can be weighing one or more of us down in one way or another. How good when we may know we are praying for one another and we have a caring Savior. So wonderful. So the point here is, let no one of us minimize Jesus' care and helping hand also on the home front. He's not just there for the big and public occasions and what may seem like the greater and more serious needs of others and not your particular needs. No, He's there for your particular needs. The miracle stories should build in us faith and confidence in Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Truly, He's so wonderful for us in all our needs. J.C. Ryle, in his expository notes on the Gospel, he says it well when he writes, "The miracles of Jesus are all intended to fasten in our minds the great truth that Christ is appointed healer of every evil which sin has brought into the world." Think of whatever evil that sin has brought into the world. Christ has come to make a difference. Christ is the true antidote and remedy for all the soul-ruining mischief which Satan has wrought and brought on mankind. Christ is the universal physician to whom all the children of Adam must go if they would be made whole. Do you want to be made whole? In Him, through Him, is life and health and liberty. This is the grand gospel doctrine which every miracle of mercy in the gospel is ordained and appointed to teach. Each is a plain witness, said Ryle, to the mighty fact which lies at the very foundation of the gospel, the ability of Christ to supply to the uttermost every want of human nature. It's the very cornerstone of Christianity. Christ, in one word, is all. Colossians 3:11. Let the study of every miracle help to engrave this truth deeply in our hearts and minds, writes Ryle. And so the call and invitation also then is for you and me to cast all our care upon this Savior. Yes, your cares for body, your cares for soul, your cares in life and death, time and again. Cast your care upon Him, this Savior. And what a Savior and Deliverer and Helper and Comforter He is for us. What a strength and refuge Jesus promises and proves to be for us. And always in spite of ourselves and for His own name's sake. He's so wonderful, you see. Think of it, what a delight it must have been in that home with Peter's mother restored to health. Better again and helping prepare a meal and then enjoying that Sabbath meal, you could say that Saturday dinner together. What a blessed time they must have had in that home, don't you think? When Jesus is always the welcome guest in your home and mine, and His word is, and way is our guide and rule for life, doesn't it bring happiness and peacefulness in our homes too? Yes, even when there might still be sickness and hardship of one kind or another. Isn't it always just when we won't follow the Lord and His word? And you and I disregard and disobey God's word and will that we bring so much trouble and grief into the home, even in spite of good health and so many material and earthly blessings. I can point you to many a home, even today, where there's trials, but faith in the Lord and such comfort. And other places where there's riches and health, but no faith in God, and there's misery all around. Well, let's move on in our text, considering and learning about Jesus demonstrating His authority and power as Savior God. This is proclaimed and displayed before us in the text in a way most astonishing, as we have seen in the miracle in the synagogue, and in a way most amazing, as we have seen in the household of Peter. And then next, notice Jesus' authority and power displayed in the most astounding manner further with what happens next outside. What happened next? What does Luke tell us that took place following the dinner hour at Peter and Andrew's house? It happened, says Dr. Luke, even as the sun was setting, so as evening was coming on, that all kinds of sick and needy people, diseased and more demon-possessed too, were brought in before Jesus for Him to heal. Just when it was time, you would say, for Jesus to take a little break, to rest His feet and to relax a while. Then on the evening of that busy Sabbath day in Capernaum, many more sick people, we're told, with all kinds of special and serious needs, were brought to Jesus right outside Peter's house there. And what are we told? And astoundingly, Jesus, we're told, ministered to them all. Jesus tenderly and personally and with almighty power tended to each case, says verse 40. He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. In no case did Jesus face an impossible situation and scratch His head and say, "Oh, I don't know if I can solve this one." In no case, nor did Jesus ever show Himself unwilling to help anyone that was brought to Him. Nor whoever was brought to Him, whomever came to Him, asking for His almighty, loving services, was wonderfully helped. The text makes clear. Though it was late in the day, Jesus didn't just heal all together and say, "Oh, how many more sick ones are here? 20? Okay, all you 20 are okay. I healed you now." No, no. Notice what the text makes clear. He dealt with each one personally, as a great physician. And He blessed, and as the blessed Savior, Jesus thoughtfully, triumphantly, tenderly dealt with each one. And He labored to make known what a Savior He is to each one. This is the truth, what a Savior He is, congregation. For all sinful and diseased, frail, needy people as we are, all of us, of ourselves. We're told the sick and diseased and demon-possessed, all in Capernaum and around there, they were brought to Jesus. You see that? They were brought to Him, verse 40. Suggesting they were in such bad shape, in one way or another, that they had to be brought. And thinking about that, I ask myself, are not all of us who come to Jesus actually brought there by someone else? Who of us ever came to Him on our own? Our parents, our Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, our pastors and elders and deacons, our friends, are they not all people God used as instruments to lead us to Jesus? And might we not be so used of God to bring others to Jesus? Who might you and I thank for bringing us to Jesus? And who might we help from those around us, miserably lost and most needy still, to bring them to Jesus? Astoundingly, Jesus didn't send anyone home that night not healed. And astoundingly, Jesus never said at any point, "I have worked all day and I'm retiring for the night. You are on your own. The last 20, you in the back rows, I can't get to you." No, no. Jesus gave Himself endlessly. And He ministered to all. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to people in this world. How important, dear congregation, that we understand here that with all the miracle accounts, as also told in the Gospel of Luke, the divine purpose with Jesus' miracles. Do you know the divine purpose with His miracles? Jesus' miracles told about in the gospel accounts are not revealed to us that you and I look for Jesus to be our miracle worker today in the same way. No, but His miracles done long ago were and are especially to confirm and prove His main calling in life. Namely, how Jesus came to serve as the perfect all-powerful Savior of sinners. You know, all the sick and diseased and demon-possessed people were actually physical manifestations and illustrations of our fall into sin, of your and my misery and evil in this world on account of our sins and sinfulness. And the gospel is Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And each miracle he did, as told in the gospels, was to confirm and affirm his preaching of the gospel, that he came to be almighty, triumphant Savior of sinners. Each miracle Jesus did preached the gospel message, you could say. And that gospel message is that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners like us from our greatest need and from our sickness as guilty, depraved, helpless, hopeless, yes, even demon-possessed sinners. And to bring almighty deliverance from our sin and from Satan and from death and from hell. Each physical miracle Jesus did was intended to underline this greater spiritual miracle of new birth and abundant redemption for soul and body to be found with God in and through Christ, the Savior, the crucified and risen one. Let all come to Jesus for free and complete deliverance from the greatest of evil that we suffer from, and to receive instead freely, again all for Jesus' sake alone, the salvation gift of total forgiveness of our sins and everlasting righteousness and eternal life. Jesus came to be the great physician for us in this way. Did you know Jesus is so wonderful? Here it's striking what Matthew says when telling of this same in Capernaum, the same activity in Capernaum, and Jesus doing many miracles there. We read in Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17, after the healing of Peter's wife's mother, when the evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. And then goes on Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our iniquities. Isaiah 53, verse 4. In other words, dear congregation, how much it cost Jesus to be so astonishing, amazing, astounding Savior, as we see in our text passage in Luke 4. The gospel truth is, Jesus would do whatever was required to be all that the Scripture promised he would be and should be, sinners to save. That Jesus came to live for the perfect fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy long ago, before, taking upon himself our sicknesses and our diseases too, doesn't mean necessarily that he himself became physically sick and ill. We don't read ever that he was. Doesn't mean he wasn't, I'm not sure. That's a question that you can debate and discuss, but it does mean this. It means Jesus, when here on earth, he took the cause and the sting of all sickness and disease upon himself. Yes, Jesus felt in his body the pain and the anguish and the curse of sin, not his own. He knew the sorrows and the trials of life living in this sinful world and coming sinners to save. How Jesus' ministry, we know, involved him so closely and so intimately even in the lives of all he helped. And yet Jesus remained sinless all the time. And how Jesus ultimately suffered and died to bring perfect healing in this sinful, sin-sick, diseased, troubled world. Jesus willingly suffered, congregation, all the punishment in payment for sin, not his own, to accomplish plenteous redemption for his people, as many as repent of sin and trust in him. Jesus gladly healed many here on earth, knowing and declaring that through his sufferings in the place of sinners, by his stripes, we are healed. Indeed, all Jesus' miracles were meant truthfully and ultimately to show forth this congregation his power and love to save through his precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary. The gospel call and invitation, therefore, also from this passage is to cast all our cares and burdens upon this Savior for body and soul in life and death, time and again. Luke 4 and verses 33 to 44 declare to us, behold, what a Savior, what a Deliverer and Comforter, what a strength and refuge Jesus promises to be for us. And always in spite of ourselves, and all for His own name's sake. He's so wonderful, you see. So let me urge you, don't wait anyone here to bring your cares and needs to Him. Don't go to everyone else first and then at last to Him. No, but come to Him with your needs as they are experienced in your life. You are invited to go immediately to Jesus. The Lord invites us and calls us to make unceasing requests to Him on the basis of all His promises and all His works and all His Word as revealed to us also in the Gospels. Open, saith the Lord, wide your mouth, believing. This is my covenant word. I will, if you plead, fill your every need, all your wants, relieving. So with your next sense of any need or your present realization of some real need, maybe especially also in family-related matters, or in connection with school, or in connection with work, or future plans, or with health issues, or with spiritual struggles, will you immediately go to Jesus and at once now bring your cares to Him? Children and young people, older ones too, everyone here in church, will you learn from this text passage? Are you calling on Jesus in all your needs and cares? Doesn't our text passage exhort and encourage us to do this, seeing Jesus' authority and power as Savior God? Indeed, showing us this in such astonishing and amazing and astounding manner. Notice in addition yet how it shows us this in such abounding manner as well. And what led to this fourth point is the last three verses of the chapter. Verse 42 teaches us, after a long and busy day, that Saturday, after healing so many that night before, Jesus was up early again in the morning. And He was spending time alone with God. That's what we're told. So we read explicitly also in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He prayed for further strength to go on. We know what He prayed even. We can deduct what He prayed from His other prayers. His prayers were that He might perfectly fulfill the salvation work given Him to do. Yes, even when it would mean going to the cross on behalf of sinners like us, that He would fulfill all righteousness. Jesus longed to complete that holy task given Him to do, and He prayed that He would be faithful each day and at the very end too. Jesus lived and died as Savior of sinners in such a way that Paul could later write in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Yes, through Christ and His saving work in us and for us and in us, as many as repent and believe on Him. It's in this light we are to understand too that Jesus didn't let the demon-possessed testify of Him as the Christ. You notice that in the text in verse 41 there? Jesus forbade, we're told, the demons to tell of Him as the Christ. Why? For Jesus' hour had not yet come to give His life a ransom for many. And besides, the devils had wrong motivations in what they were saying. And the people, we know too, Jesus knew, they had such a strong view yet of His God-given calling as the Christ. We read often how the crowds tried at different times to have Jesus serve only as earthly king and as earthly ruler Messiah over them, and not as the promised Messiah who came to save us from our sins. Even what is called often today Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the Friday of Jesus' crucifixion, we know from the Bible, how the people were filled with so much messianic excitement seeing Jesus riding on a colt into Jerusalem, as told us in Luke 19, in fulfillment of prophecy, Zechariah 9, verse 9. But we know then their excitement and expectation of Jesus as Messiah, Savior, was still so earthly minded, not spiritually minded. They wanted an earthly king and ruler to set them free from the Romans and to prosper and flourish them as a people in this world. But Jesus came as Messiah, Savior, to deliver from the oppression of sin and Satan and death and hell, and to make a way, a free and perfect pathway to the new heavens and earth in eternal glory for sinners like us through His finished work on sinners' behalf. This gospel message way Jesus had to keep preaching and teaching to the people in word and deed. How striking, therefore, also in our text in Luke 4, Luke tells us when the people wanted Jesus to stay with them and not to depart from them, Jesus wouldn't do so. Why not? Well, Jesus didn't comply with their wishes because He knew He had more preaching and teaching to do. And He had His ultimate salvation task to accomplish, namely the giving of His life as a ransom for many and serving as crucified and risen Redeemer, His sinful people to save. If He stayed, it would help them think, this is our Messiah. And they'd have their earthly ruler and kingdom, but not salvation. We should notice too how in verse 43 and 44, what does Jesus emphasize? He emphasizes, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. For therefore am I sent. And He preached, we're told, in the synagogues of Galilee. Notice the text doesn't say He must do miracles in other cities too. No, for again, congregation, let's understand as well, His miracles were always all secondary. And only further confirmation of His preaching of the gospel word. His miracles gained Jesus multitudes sometimes following Him, but it also led often that the people misunderstood Him and wanting Him as earthly king and ruler. Thank God Jesus never would fall for that temptation. Jesus only always did miracles to give divine evidence and warrant for all His preaching gospel ministry. He came sinners to save. Never must the church lose this central teaching of the gospel. The gospel message for us isn't that in and with Jesus Christ, it isn't that He just gives us health and wealth gospel. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message for us is, truly, isn't it, that in and with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, regardless your trials and sickness and sufferings here on earth that you may go through, yet ultimate perfect healing in soul and body is freely given and guaranteed to us through Christ, the great physician, and His once for all sacrifice on sinners' behalf. Jesus coming to bring saving help in our greatest of needs, that being our sins and sinfulness, as fallen sons and daughters of guilty Adam and Eve, as people subject to the bondage of Satan. Oh, through Him there's deliverance, and there's no other need of you and me that Jesus can't then also fully supply and bring full remedy to when we trust Him with His greatest of need. Paul says, He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things as He knows best for us? The purpose of the preaching this morning is, dear congregation, just to exalt this Jesus Christ as gracious, good-doing Savior. And saying how wonderful He is for all calling out to Him. Luke in our text, as stressed in our sermon theme, shows us Jesus demonstrating His authority and His power as Savior God. This rich gospel truth is brought out in the last part of Luke 4 in just a way so astonishing, amazing, astounding, abounding, and altogether absolutely awesome and all important. And I add that last in a way altogether absolutely awesome and all important, because if you think of Jesus, your congregation, serving as Savior, as we see in our text, in a way so astonishing, amazing, astounding and abounding, isn't it just right to conclude? It's altogether absolutely awesome and indeed all important for all of us now too. He's so wonderful. Will you and I be with those ever seeking this only Savior and taking hold of Him in repentance and of sin and in faith in Him? And do you want to live bringing others to this same Jesus too, as God yet gives us opportunity to do so? I read the other day of a Christian who said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody.
I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Let's be Christians like that. Without somebody being Jesus. Or will we live and die not caring for this Jesus of the Scriptures? The one and only Savior. And thinking and acting like the devils. Leave us alone. Away. Away. The Bible says, dear congregation, we can only expect damnation apart from Christ. But in and with Him, whoever calls out to Him, there is complete salvation. Complete healing. For sure. Free. Salvation rich and free. Salvation for soul and body. For this life and for the life to come. Come then, one and all. And praise God now with me for His gospel word, so astonishing, amazing, astounding, abounding, and altogether absolutely awesome, and all important too. Because you can't deny, after all, can you? That's what Luke 4:33-44 surely makes clear to us, right? He's so wonderful. Amen.